Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your inspired word, help us, as Jeremy has already prayed, to not only hear your word, but to be conformed increasingly and greater to the image of your Son, Christ. Guide our time. Take away the distractions so that we can learn and grow in our godliness, even now. We pray that if there are those that are hearing or watching online that do not know you, that you would justify, make them right by the power of only you. Use my words, as feeble as they may be, for your glorious purposes. And may we be increasingly conformed to Christ, in whose name we all pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It will be up on the screen as well. Three verses I'd like to ground the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. If you're new or new to us online, I'm going to bring you up to speed. We are joining a journey through a six-part series called Doctrines. These are central biblical truths that are pervasively throughout Scripture. Last summer, we had six truths, and this morning, we pick up the second series, and we've already learned of the essentials, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God on June 22nd. And then we moved, and Jeremy preached on the doctrine of Christology. Last week, I had the honor to preach on the doctrine of pneumatology. And now you know that big word means? Good. Some of you were paying attention. The Holy Spirit. And this morning, we are going to be in the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification. This is being set apart, holy, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And next week, we will have the doctrine of perseverance and glorification. Look to God's word, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And God's word says, Romans chapter 8, 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. This is known theologically as the golden thread of salvation. And for those that take notes this morning, we're going to be going fairly fast, but it's recorded. There's a ton of content here, but I want to ground this with two technical terms. One is called monergism, and one is called synergism. Monergism, the name mono, as you can tell, is one or only. That does not shock you, I assume. Ergon, the Greek here, comes from the word work. So one person at work. So let's go back and look at Romans 8. And particularly, I want you to look at verse 30. These whom he, who is the he, God, predestined. What is your part in your predestination? Just about as much as your part was in your physical birth, which is zero. So God is at work. Monergism, divine monergism. The source comes from God alone. And we're going to see that in here in chapter 8 of Romans and in verse 30, you're going to see three monergistic works. And what are they? Take a look at the text. So we can see God at work in where? Look to verse 30. He predestined. He called. justified. And let's add a fourth, which Jeremy will pick up next week. What then? He glorified. Now, I want you to notice that I've said the doctrine of salvation, this is going to be the grounding text. Did anybody find the word sanctification in this passage? Well, it is there. Look back to one verse prior. And those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That is sanctification. And so monergism means it's a work from God, and I've given you three, actually four. But there's one thing in this passage that's synergistic in nature. Sin, S-Y-N, means a prefix that's a with or together. And the ending is exactly the same, ergon. So it's a with work. Mono is alone at work. But the synergism is in verse 29, and that's where we're going this morning. And so you can see here that the conformity to the image of Christ is a synergistic work, meaning God is at work. He initiates the work, but you also are to be at work, and so am I. And so what we will learn uniquely in this doctrine is we have an important role to what? Play. God is at work, but we are to be conformed in a cooperative, active effort. Heresies, we're going to learn a four this morning. And heresies are born by extremities. And what you're going to see this morning is there are four heresies that we're going to unpack. You're going to learn of a thing called quietism. Have you heard of that? You're going to learn of a thing called activism. Have you heard of legalism? And you're going to learn of antinomianism. And I believe all four are at play in the church in America and around the world. And they're extremes, and they're pertinent to the doctrine of sanctification, misapplied, misunderstood. And we're going to go there this morning. And the goal is for us to understand verse 29 with increasing clarity. So, for those that take notes, we have to go backwards to go forwards, because the last time we talked about justification was last summer, August, Jeremy preached on it. So let me bring you very quickly up to speed. Now you see justification is in this text, correct? In Romans 8, look to your Bibles. And where do we find that? Verse 30. He called, he justified, and these he justified, he also glorified. And what does that mean? That means he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, period. You didn't start your faith, you won't end your faith. It is all attributed to God. But you have an active role to play in it. And what is it? To be conformed to the image of Christ. So what is justification? Court system, legal system. If you are justified, you are declared not guilty. Not guilty. Which means that there are people that are guilty. Which means that there's a judge. And who are the guilty? And who is the judge? God is the judge. He is the creator. And the guilty are those that are not conformed to the image of Christ. Those that are not called, predestined, elected, and those that are not glorified. Does that make sense? So anybody that tells you that everybody is going to heaven, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It is not true. We are to be moved towards Christ likeness. God is the giver of life. In the men's Bible study 3 weeks ago, 2.5 weeks ago now, I said to the men, I'd like you to memorize two parts of scripture, and I'd love you all to memorize these two parts of scripture. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:23. Why? How many of us are good? How many? None of us, not one. And all have fallen short of the what? Glory of God. So when we are conformed to the image of Christ, who gets the glory? Christ. Our conformity is for his glory, not for our glory, but it's for our good. He justifies us. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he has loved us. And even when we were what? Dead in our transgressions. I'm not a medic, but if you're dead, you're not partially dead. It's fully dead. That means you're not resuscitating yourself. Verse 30 tells us this. Those whom he predestined, he foreknew, he calls, those are the ones that he what? Justifies. And those that he justifies, he glorifies. Do you see the golden thread of salvation ringing through Romans 8, 28 to 30? And so, what we have to learn this morning is that if you're not positionally sanctified, what in the world does that mean? Glad you asked. So, here's a graph that I hope will clarify this for you. I'm going to leave this up for most of the sermon because it is critical we understand what's at work here. And normally I don't use slides. Some of you are very happy right now. So what you see here, and we will post this online, if we could, Brian, because this tells the story of what I'm going to preach. Justification. Left-hand side. Do you notice that it goes straight up from there, the line? Are you tracking with me? When you are justified, you are taken from a child of darkness to a child of light. It's not progressive. It's instantaneous. At a moment in time, you went from loving self to loving God. And your heart went from a heart of what? Stone to a heart of what? Flesh. And what was at once your ears closed became open and hearts became conformed and on fire. And you loved a new thing, which is God above self. If you're a Christian in this room, you know this to be true. You know this to be true. If you're not, this doesn't make any sense. This makes no sense. And now the life that you now live is no longer your own, right? And therefore, we are to now see the justification is the conversion, which is a positional, first point, positional sanctification. Sanctification is going to have three parts. Positional sanctification. And for those that are saved, your position goes from an unbeliever to a believer. From the unredeemed to the redeemed, the unregenerate to the regenerate. And it happens instantaneously, not progressively. Are you tracking? Now, the rest of your life is going to be the squiggly up and down line, which we're going to put as point two, and that's a progressive sanctification. So the first point was what? A positional sanctification. I have very little to add on to that. So point two is going to be where most of the content is going to be for this morning. And then next week, Jeremy will take us, Lord willing, into the third part, which is glorification. Glorification. And this is a prospective sanctification. Let me clarify what this means. So positional sanctification is something that happens at a point in time in the past. When you are saved, lock it down. That's your positional sanctification before God. You were unholy, now you are holy. You are made right. And who is the means for your positional sanctification? Christ alone. Write it down and underline it. Christ alone. Through faith, you have been saved in Christ alone. And therefore, you go and you are freed, as Jeremy has already prayed this morning, from what? The penalty of sin. So that when you go to heaven and you stand before the throne of God, what does God see? Christ. Not your sins, which are many, and so are mine, but Christ. There's an imputation. Do you know what that word means? There's a transmission that happens so that your sins are cast on that cross, his cross, in your place, and his righteousness is imputed to you undeservingly and me. And that's a positional sanctification. We are delivered from the penalty of sin. Now, progressive sanctification is the present. This is where we live. This is the here and the now. Have you heard the expression, already but not yet? Okay. Let me explain to you what that means. You're already holy, but you're not yet holy. Do you track with that? Meaning, positionally, you are justified, but you're being made into the conformity of Christ, and you one day will be what? Glorified, future tense. When you die, or if Christ comes back, whichever one happens first, in the future, you and I will be not partially, not progressively, but perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And when that happens, oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. We are delivered in the middle here, and this is important for you to understand, from the power of sin. Progressive sanctification where you live and I. And therefore, pay close attention to what I'm going to say. If you say that your sin has power over you, that's not what God's word says. If you're in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are to be what? Slaves to righteousness. And we have the power to do that in and through the Holy Spirit that last week's sermon was on. Therefore, we are living in the middle zone. We are living in the middle, and it looks like this. Now, what in the world does this graph mean in the middle? That means that the slope does not go from bottom left to top right as a nice smooth line. Maybe yours does, but mine doesn't. Maybe yours does. And there's points where you will look at this and say, it doesn't feel that I'm making progress, or is it just me? But when we look back and we look what God has done and is doing, take comfort, brother, sister. Take comfort. So, we have the three zones. We have positional sanctification. Everybody understands what that means now. That's another term for justification, being made right before a holy and just God. We have a progressive sanctification where we're freed from the what? Power of sin. And then you're going to see the final one is the glorification. This is the perfected sanctification. This is the prospective sanctification in which we will be free from the very presence of sin. That's where this is going. Isn't that exciting? Let's look to verse 29 of Romans 8 again, now that we have that grounding. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So, pop quiz. I don't know if you call that in America. That's what we call it in Canada. So, pop quiz is this. As you're being conformed to the image of Christ, where are you in that graph? Answer? Progressive sanctification. You are made right already, but you have not yet arrived. Therefore, we will spend our time on progressive sanctification. Flip back in your Bibles to Romans 6, verse 19. Let's go back one more verse. Actually, let's go two. Romans 6, 17. But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin, and you have become obedient from the heart, the form of the teaching with which you were committed. And having been freed from sin. Stop. When are you freed from sin? When? At the point of justification. Right? The penalty of sin is gone. Continue. So we are freed. And you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. Now, present your members as slave to righteousness and resulting in sanctification. Here's the summary to this point. We who are in Christ, believers, have a role to play in our sanctification. Our actions must be motivated by an obedience to the commands of God. And when we obey the commands of God, we will grow in our love for God. And that's critical that we don't reverse that order. Often people, as I've said to you, heresies, which we're going to unpack, will try to put that the love dictates the behavior. And it's not true. The obedience actually fosters the love for God. Our love for God grows as we obey him. More to say on this. So, perspective, perfected sanctification is past, present, future. Future. When does this happen? Philippians 3:21. The Lord will transform the body of our humble estate into the conformity with this body of his glory. And when does that happen? At our death or his coming back. So, Charles Spurgeon once said in regard to sanctification, if God gives you the grace to make you believe, then he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward. Who helps your sanctification? If you're looking at your wife right now, that is partly true. That's partly true. Your spouses are, there should have other believers that help us, but who is the chief helper? The Holy Spirit that does what? Indwells us. By grace, we have been saved, and by the power of the Holy Spirit we learned about last week, now indwells us as believers. If you were missing last week, if you did not hear the sermon, go back, listen to it. Understanding the role of the doctrine of pneumatology and the presence and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is critical before this sermon. But progressive sanctification is a lifelong process. So if you're not there yet, take heart. But let me put a word of warning. If your life doesn't look any different than it did before you claim that you were in Christ, then pay careful attention. Your claim may not be true. There is a positional sanctification which then should free us from the what? Penalty of sin, the power of sin. Which means that we are slowly and methodologically conformed. Do you see how the graph goes up to the right? Means that our old desires, our old self, is slowly and methodically changing day by day. And therefore, we must take stock. Progressive sanctification is a gradual journey. It's increasing obedience and increasing conformity to the will of God. Paul says it this way in Philippians. Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work in the form of his good pleasure. The Spirit of God is at work if you are justified. If you are positionally sanctified, the Spirit's not going to leave you where he found you. The central means of sanctification is what? How does the Spirit help you, transform you, and conform you? What are the means that he uses? What are they? The word of God and prayer to God. Are you reading his word? Yesterday I asked the men in our study down in Modular 1 about our daily disciplines for godliness. We're studying the disciplines of a godly man throughout this summer. Are we consuming God's word with a priority? Are we praying with a priority? Are we growing in our understanding and our love for God by knowing how he speaks? Last week I said to you, and I used the example of an algebra test. Do you remember this, Al? There's an algebra test coming next Thursday, And when I was a student, there used to be a running joke that you could put, what, your book under your pillow and just lay on it, and eventually maybe some of it would seep into you and you would do better on the test. Never worked. Didn't try it because I knew it wouldn't work. So how did we grow in our ability? By study. Those that study the hardest and work the hardest, there is also a natural ability, yes, correct? But most people grow by their hard work. And so, we are not saved critical. Write this down for those that write notes. I want you to hear this very carefully. We are not saved by the profession of our faith. But we are saved by the possession of our faith. We're not saved by the profession of our faith. We're saved by the possession of our faith. What does that mean? Have you ever met somebody that says, I am a Christian, that goes to church, but lives like nothing has changed in their lives? Have you? And the world looks at that person and says, what term? Hypocrite. You're no different than the world. You look like the world. You act like the world, and yet you proclaim Christ. So we are saved by faith alone. Martin Luther goes and says this. You remember he wrestled in the dark, in the nights, on the floor, in the cold, and eventually he found that he's saved by what? Faith alone and Christ alone, and it was a burden that lifted off. And then he added this statement, and most people don't catch this. We're saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone. It's never alone. What did he mean? Well, if we are in Christ, then we are to have, under the progressive sanctification, four evidences, and here they are. Number one, what is the first evidence of progressive sanctification if our possession and our possession is the same? Spiritual fruitfulness. The second evidence is a growing obedience. And I'll repeat them. Spiritual fruitfulness, growing obedience, points one and two. Third, we should be breaking sin patterns. Breaking sin patterns. And fourth, we should be walking in a manner pleasing to God. The 4 points are spiritual fruitfulness, a growing pattern of obedience, breaking habitual sin patterns, and walking in a manner pleasing to God. Spiritual fruitfulness. First point under progressive sanctification. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Do you know the text? I'm sure you do. Let me start it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Good works are the result of a good tree. Pay careful attention to this question. Does good fruit produce a good tree? No. A good tree produces good fruit. Good. You understand the importance of that. Meaning that if you, on this side of this room, worked really hard for your salvation and you did good works and good works and good works, would you eventually earn it? Never. How do we know that? Romans 8, we started. The predestination, the calling, the election, the justification is a work of God. Monergism, that's how we started. But synergism, this is a combination of combined works of God at work and we're at work, is what? That we are to bear good fruit, spiritual fruitfulness. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian that's purely carnal. If somebody proclaims with their mouth that they love Christ, but they live as if they love Satan, then they are of darkness. We are to bear fruit. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've already said that. We're going to struggle, every one of us, everyone in this room and online are going to struggle with the old man or woman, correct? Yes. But we are not completely carnal anymore. In the flesh, Yes. But changing, yes. When real faith begins, real change occurs by the power of the indwelling Spirit. We are changed and changing people, growing in godliness and growing in obedience. Second point. So under there, we have spiritual fruitfulness. Now we have growing pattern of obedience. John 14, 15, it's a long time since we've been in John, it feels like. And do you remember that when we said, when we were in John 14, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Progressive sanctification is a process where people who had once lived lives self-centered, self-loving, are now God-centered and God-loving. Our new identity produces a new ability. Our new identity produces a new ability. Before, we could not be conformed to the image of Christ because our God was whom? Ourselves. This love of a Savior, what he has done in your place and mine, allows us a reorientation, a growing obedience, because we are gazing at our Redeemer. And where do we find information about Christ? In the Bible. Not my words, that word. The word. John Stott says this: a man who loves his wife will love her letters. He'll love her photographs because they speak to him from her. So if we love the Lord Jesus, we shall love the Bible because it speaks of him. Do we love our Bible? We don't love our Bible because it's made of goat skin. Do we? It smells, I love the smell, by the way. But I do. It's kind of weird. But the reality is, I've got lots of Bibles. Some are nicer. They're treasured possessions. But the reason it's a treasured possession is not because of the quality of the binding. It's because of the quality of our Savior. And therefore, it speaks of him. It tells us of him. It tells the story. And that's why we love our Bible. John Owen, in his book, Contemplating the Glory of Christ, says, let us live in constant contemplation of the glory of Christ. I'm going to read you his quote. It's so good. And virtue will proceed from him to repair all of our decays, to renew a right spirit within us, and to cause us to abound in duties of obedience. We are constantly snacking on the things of this world, but we are never finding that we are truly hungry to be really fed. For when we take in Christ, he will satisfy. And in doing so, he will push our appetite for lesser things out. Owen continues, most of our spiritual decays and barrenness arise from an inordinate admission of other things in our minds. For these, they are the weakened grace in all of its operations. But when the mind is filled with the thoughts of Christ and with his glory, when the soul thereon cleaves unto him with an intense affection, they will cast out and will give not admittance to the causes of spiritual weaknesses and indispositions. Here's what he's saying. When we seek and savior Christ, then it brings life and vigor to all the things that we do, including our spiritual duties and disciplines and obediences. Therefore, God's word says it like this: be on guard that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Our desires fuel our habits. True? Our obedience is a derivative. Having the ability to recognize the heart affects habits and enables habit formation. So when the heart change motivates behavior change, what happens? What happens? Let me give you some examples. Do you read the word? I was listening to a panel on sanctification, and they had four or five world-class preachers, and one of them said that when he was young, he was justified, saved, right? That's a positional sanctification. And he said that the pastor in him decided that they were going to study, I believe it was John Owen, actually, at 4:30 in the morning. And they would wake up. His name is Derek Thomas. And he'd be with his pastor. And at 4:30 in the morning, they would read John Owen and the Bible every day, side by side, with a pot of really strong coffee. What happened? Have you ever tried to wake a teenager up? Can you imagine a young man that at 4:30 in the morning, his heart was so full that he decided, well, that sets the clock back that other disciplines have to follow, correct? Meaning you got to go to bed earlier. It means you got to get up. Maybe, yes, you need some strong coffee. But this, the heart is changing because of justification. Reading the Bible no longer is a chore, it's a privilege. Reading the Bible to prepare for scripture for living in our church, for youth group, for men's ministry, for women's ministry, for Sunday service. It's no longer a chore. How many of you listen to your Bible? Do we ever redeem the mundane? Some of you have to iron, some of you have to vacuum, some of you have to drive, some of you have to commute. How do we redeem the mundane? By putting the Word of God in. I said to the men 2 weeks ago, the average person here and online, maybe you're not the average, is on social media for 3 hours and 11 minutes a day. Did you know that? 3 hours and 11 minutes a day on regular speed of an audio Bible means if you replaced it, and you took all 3 hours and 11 minutes, in 30 days you would have heard the entire Bible. What we put into us is what we become progressively. And therefore, we have carnal behaviors growing. But we're not supposed to be like this world. We're to be conformed into what? The image of Christ. Listening to worship music, hymnology, is it preferred to my old ways? Doesn't mean that the other one is necessarily from a legalistic point of view, which we'll get to in a moment. But are we preferring the things of God? Are we growing in the grace and the pleasures of hearing his word, reading his word, singing his word? You'll notice on Sunday mornings that if any of the worship leaders ever said to me, hey, I'm just going to play a 70s tune, it's never going to happen. As long as I live, we are going to sing praise to God by praising him from his word. Therefore, if we see things like Hillsong and Bethel that we have guarded you from this church, why? It's repetition for eliciting emotion. Whereas the hymns that we sing, the praises that we sing, do what? Sing back to God rich theology in a way that praises God. And therefore, it's not the appetizer for the sermon. It's part of worship to God. And don't just do it Sunday. Do it through the week. Infuse it to our lives. Conferences. Don and I arrived here 2 years ago, and we were like, this is like Disneyland for Christians. There's stuff everywhere around here. Shepherd's Conference. The Care of Souls Conference. We have a Lake Hills Conference coming for the women, a combined women's ministry group that's happening in the spring of next year. Show up. This is an unbelievable opportunity to grow in our knowledge and our love. There's a Puritan Conference that Don and I will be attending, and Jeremy and Sydney will be attending. If you want to join us, come with us. We would be honored to be with you. That's happening in October. It's all around us. But what are we prioritizing? Are we too busy to grow in our love for God and his word? Conversations, fifthly, under this, centered around the things of God. Youth, let me speak to you. They always sit in the back, so I have to look in the back. Are we gravitating to godly friends or popular friends? Parents, adults, are we growing in our love for godliness by surrounding ourselves with what? Godly friends. This is important. If we want to be salt and light, I get that. But our dearest and deepest friendships for people that should build us up in what? The ways of the Lord. Now, four heresies. For those that take notes, this is critical. We understand these four heresies. There's four heresies regarding sanctification in the progressive sanctification that we need to unpack. The first one came from the 17th century, and it's called quietism. Quietism. You don't know this term, right? Have you ever heard this? Let go, let God? Yes? Write that beside quietism. That's what it is. And here it is. It's an idea in terms of sanctification that we should quit striving for our sanctification or holiness and just let go and let God. We need to just be quiet and wait on God to do it for us, to tell us how to do it. And the opposite of this heresy is what? Activism. So quietism is let go, let God. It's a passivism. God's going to be at work. I don't have to be at work, right? Remember I said to you at the beginning that the extremities are the heresies. Now, what is activism? Activism is an idea that's basically that by my efforts, in my ways, I earn my salvation. So this is a vigorous, strenuous, every day, without the dependence on God, without the acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit that shapes us and conforms us to the image of Christ. Do those two distortions make sense? Most of the people that you run into that claim to be Christians will be one of the other to a degree. But far more insidious and far more dangerous than those two are two other terms which are called legalism and antinomianism. Do you know legalism? You probably have heard that term. Legalism or legalistic is the one who sees the law of God and adds to the law of God. So I think of my grandparents when I was young. So I remember being young, jokingly in our family, they would say that the worst thing you can ever do is dancing. That was my grandparents. That they would see that dancing would lead to X and Y, etc. And so therefore they took God's law and they added their own laws upon it so that nothing would be breached. Does that make sense? That's just an example. You could use a legalism in other ways. Insert what are man-made laws and elevate them as if they're God's laws. That's what legalism it does. Rules, regulations added onto the law of God. For example, a Christian cannot go to movies. Have you heard that before? Right? Where did that come from? That's a legalistic position. Or a Christian cannot dance, etc. Where God has never legislated, these put their chains of their own convictions on others. That's legalism. Again, an extreme position. Antinomianism, and this is the one that's the most dangerous and insidious of them all. And I think it's the most pertinent to where we are today in our culture and potentially even our church. And we need to pay attention to this one. It says that the Christian, the law of God has no bearing on my life. I'm free from the law of God altogether. Anti means against. Nomianism comes from law. That's what the name technically means. So what does this mean? So I am under the grace of God, and therefore I do not need to pay attention to the law of God. Freed from the moral law, Ten Commandments, by grace, and that obedience to the law is not necessary for my salvation in my transformation to become conformed to the image of Christ. It's essentially the belief that Christians are not bound by moral or ethical laws. The term is derived from anti, against, nomos, law, and we are living right now where that one is the most dangerous of all. And how you see that is people say, it's by the grace of God. We're freed. You can see the language all around you. We're no longer constrained. We no longer have to do. We no longer. And that is not what a godly person does. When we understand that we're no longer under the law and the weight of the law, what should happen to us? God's word tells us that. That we're no longer under the penalty. Where is that on the graph? Do you remember? Conversion. We're no longer under the penalty. And therefore, we're no longer under the what of sin now? The power under the progressive sanctification. But we are still to love the law of God, are we not? And to meditate on it day and night, because the law, we discover what is pleasing to God. We're no longer under the penalty. We're no longer under the power. But yet, we are to meditate on the law day and night, because we discover therein what is pleasing to God, and it enables us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, justification, to which we have been called. Rather than fleeing the law, the person who is diligent is in pursuit of righteousness and sanctification becomes a serious student of the law. It's the opposite. We want to know more of God's word. We don't just look at the Bible and go, there are 66 books. Therefore, let's just skip forward to when Christ comes. Why do you think we teach Family Sunday School again and again from Old Testament books? We may be, even next year, possibly consider preaching from an Old Testament book, because it is a canon that is interconnected, and it all does what? Is aimed at the glory of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, we today are freed from the penalty of sin if we're in Christ, but we're also free from the power. We are to be sin breakers, not sin makers. Third point under this, breaking the habit of sin patterns. Believers are to be called by God to put sin to death in our lives. True? Mortify it, kill it. The Holy Spirit is an agent of sanctification, and he's at work in us as believers. No one who is born of God practices what? Sin. Does that mean you will sin? Right. What is the difference between you will and you practice? Will means it happens. Practice means it's habitual. And so we are to be mortifying our sin patterns. The late, great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. I don't know if I would have said it this way, because it's pretty strong, but it's pretty accurate, is it not? If you claim to love Christ and you're living an unholy life, then there's only one thing to say about you. You're a bold-faced liar. If you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was pretty tame most of the time and always loving, but he loved his people enough in England to tell them that truth. We're not completely free from the desires of sin, but we are completely free from the penalty of sin, the consequences of sin, past tense. The Holy Spirit empowers Christians to put sin to death. In Santa Clarita, we get a notification in our mail. Maybe you do as well. And it's the city. They give us this fire warning thing, correct? And in it, it says, we are going to be scanning your property and determining if you are compliant. And if you're not compliant, then guess what? They're going to tell you what you have to do. And they inspect it. I don't know how. And then they determine if there is a danger of a fire spreading. We just got the check mark. That's because we have no property. But the reality is, this does not eliminate that there could be a fire risk, does it? This just simply says that they have determined that your property would not be a contagion therein. But then eventually the rains come, and I remember the first time I met Jan, I said to her, oh, it's lovely, look at all the flowers here, and it's rained. And she said, and I'll always remember it, wait till it dries. It becomes kindling. And that's veteran experience and understanding of what it looks like here when the barrenness and the dryness comes. And that's what happens here. The Bible doesn't speak about us trimming back our sin, does it? It doesn't talk about us clearing a little bit around our property. No, what the Bible says is pull it up by the roots and kill it. Mortify it. John Owen paints a picture of this, and he says that the natural human heart is as thick as woods. By nature, we are, our whole nature is just as thick woods brush, the brush of sin. And Owen says, when the Spirit comes into this life, he cleans out little patches and little patches and little patches. And then there's some brush taken away and some trees removed, and there's a bit of clearing there and here. He says, and then there's a bit of clearing over there and over there and over here, and eventually you grow in the grace and more gets cleared out permanently. And there's a degree of progressive sanctification. But he says the woods won't be totally cleared and completely out of danger until what? You die. Death, glorification. There's always going to be the brush, the sin, the underground brush of sin, the above ground brush of sin, the woods that are impediments in your spiritual life. But the more this gets cleared away by the roots, the better. And our aim must be killing the sin so it does not kill you. How wise, how true. The spirits that help within you. And now we're going to finish by looking at how we walk and please God. Look up on the screen to one more part of Scripture as we close. And it's in 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, please turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Context, the church was planted in Thessalonica by Paul, along with Silas and Silvanus. We learn that from chapter 1, verse 1. During the second missionary journey recorded in Acts 17, we learn when this occurred. And the people there needed assurance and instruction from God's word. And Paul, at the end of his letter, says this to them, and I think it's a wonderful way to close our sermon this morning on the doctrine of sanctification. Chapter 4, verse 1 and following. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we request and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us of how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you will excel even more. For grounding, you know what instructions we gave you by what authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take notes, that's the word walking in a manner pleasing. First two verses of this passage. For this, verse 3 continues, is the will of God your sanctification, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And no one violate the rights and take advantage of his brother or sister in the manner, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you previously and solemnly warned you. Key word there, abstaining. First word is walking, abstaining. Now this is relative to, pertinent to sexual immorality. But let me add this comment. It's relative to all sin. Abstain, flee, run from it. And then finally in verses 7 and 8, verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in sanctification. What does that mean? To be set apart, to be holy. Key word there, remembering your calling. Paul isn't with them. He's reminding them. He's speaking to brothers and sisters, which is relevant to who? Christians. Churches to be born, right? He's speaking to believers, saying, remember your calling to which you have been called, and kill your sin. We're not called for impurity, but for what? Sanctification. And finally, verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but who? The God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Key word there is realizing. If you reject this, then you might be professing, but you might not be possessing. He's saying, the calling to which you have called, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, which means that you are being conformed daily into the image of Christ. Not perfectly, but progressively. So, three times in this passage we see a key word, which is the word what? Sanctification. And let me finish with one statement. Be holy, for I am holy, God's word teaches us. So this morning, to wrap it up, we have learned of sanctification in three ways, have we not? We have learned of a positional sanctification, which means that you are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's a past tense event which frees us from the penalty of sin. We've learned of a progressive sanctification. A progressive sanctification is in the present tense that frees us from the power of sin, that we are to grow into conformity of Christ. And where we're going next week, and Jeremy will have the honor of preaching, Lord willing, is in glorification, the perseverance in glorification. And where he will take us to will be Romans 8. Guess where we started? Romans 8. But he's going to expand the sermon text next week to include Romans 28, please write this down, to 39. Here's my call to action for each of us, including me. Read it. Pray over it. Pray after it. Meditate on it. Reread it. Reread it. And prepare your hearts to worship God. For the number one question that I get asked outside this room is my assurance of my salvation. And next week's sermon will be squarely on perseverance, which is another way of saying assurance of salvation, to the point where you are glorified. Remember at the top of that graph, glorified, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Is that not a day we look forward to? Free from the not penalty only, not power only, but now free from the presence, the very presence of sin. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that instructs us, that corrects us, that reproves us, that trains us into all ways into godliness, that if we are your children, we are to be conformed into Christ's image. And the way we do that is by knowing your word, hearing your word, heeding your word, and applying your word. May we do so today, not so that we are puffed up, but so that we are brought down in humility with thankfulness for what you have done and what you're doing in each of